We read this evening from Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, reading from verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother's wife lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having arisen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Look, everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, that they came to him from every direction. As you can see there, that paragraph speaks of just two people, this man with leprosy and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the earlier verses of the chapter, we read of Simon and Andrew, James and John, the first four disciples, first four apostles. They're not mentioned here, nor are the sick people, nor are the bystanders, the onlookers. Just these two, one man in his great need and the other with his great and immense power. Maybe others were there. We're not told about them, but the leper saw no one but Jesus only. His eyes were on Christ. He made a beeline for Christ. Mark tells us he came to him. Two such different people. And yet they came together. So this passage is bringing us back to basics, because ultimately that is all that matters today. Two people, no one else. You in your need, and the living Christ moving around this congregation, as it were, seeking, giving life, speaking, convicting, challenging, encouraging. You're like this man. And Jesus Christ is the same as he was yesterday, so he is today and shall be forever, the scriptures tell us. But what do we know about this man, this leper? Well, obviously he was a man with a great need. He had leprosy, a disease which had a terrible effect on the sufferer, both physically and socially. There are worse illnesses than leprosy. Heart disease, kidney failure, cancer. They're all worse than leprosy, but they're all internal. Leprosy is a skin disease, and if you have this disease, you can't hide it. It was the most dreaded disease of that day. It was the cancer or the Alzheimer's or the heart disease of first century Palestine. Leprosy, it's called today Hansen's disease. It attacks the nerves in the skin, and it affects the sensitivity to pain. The disease is a sort of permanent anesthetic because it brings numbness to all the extremities of the body, to the ears, to the eyelids, to the nose, to the fingers, to the toes. When you've got leprosy and it's advanced, you can stand on a nail and not feel it passing through your foot. You can have a burning coal put in your hand and not flinch, not feel any pain at all when you have leprosy. A rat can gnaw on your feet when you're sleeping, but you don't know about it. You can put your hand into scalding water. You feel nothing. All the warning signs given off by the nerves in the body, they're just switched off by this awful disease, and so you're very vulnerable to sores, to wounds, infections of all kinds, and so lepers lose their fingers, toes, hands, feet as a result of the injuries that they sustain. Not the leprosy, but the injuries that they sustain because they feel no pain. The Christian doctor who did most to make people aware of this disease was a man called Paul Brand. He lived last century. He would send leprosy patients back from their treatment center to their home with a cat to stop rats and mice chewing on those people when they were asleep at home. He called the disease the painless hell. Now, this man in Mark 1 was an especially bad case. When Luke tells us about this incident, Luke tells us in his gospel, this man was covered in leprosy. It affected his face, his arms, his hands, his legs, his feet. He was a mass of ulcers and sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. This man was covered in leprosy. So he looked awful. He smelled of decay and death. An awful picture of what this disease can do, because it's all there. It's all on the surface. So this man had no illusions about himself at all. Every time he put food into his mouth with his fingerless hands, every time he tottered down a pathway on his stumps, he knew how sick he was. But his physical illness led to the most awful social deprivation. There were strict rules that the people had to obey in the case of lepers. In Leviticus 13, the law of Moses stipulated the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live outside the camp. So the leper lived away from his wife, away from his children. He lived and ate and slept with other people who were suffering from leprosy. Every face he saw was a leper's face. Some of the final horrific stages of the disease. He would have seen all that and known that's what was coming for him. So he lived an isolated life. He was abandoned, feared by the world, able to see wife and children from a distance only. They weren't allowed to greet him. They weren't allowed to speak to him because that would encourage him to run to them. So he lived an outcast. If he turned around a corner and saw another person walking towards him, he had to shout unclean, unclean. He'd see the horror on their faces. He'd hear their children scream as they ran away. He would witness all that every time he went away from his place. So for him, there was no sitting at the gate of the village, no sitting at the well to talk with neighbours. The worship of the synagogue, well, he could go to the synagogue, but he worshipped behind a wall away from the other worshippers. There was no weddings to go to, no funerals for him to go to. He stayed away from everyone who was healthy. Josephus, the first century historian, Jewish historian, says that lepers were treated like dead people. And the worst of it, of course, was that there was nothing that could be done to help. The law of the commandments couldn't help this man. It could tell him that his leprosy was bad. It could tell him where he had to live and how he had to dress, what he had to say when he met other people, but it couldn't cure him. He could offer all of the offerings, the sacrifices of the book of Leviticus. He'd still be a leper. The rabbis used to say it was easier to raise the dead than to cure a leper. There was nothing in the Old Testament that could cure him. There was no doctors at Jerusalem that could cure him. Nothing to make him better. No diet, no spa, no medicine. Leprosy everywhere, a cure nowhere. Now, leprosy occasionally goes into remission. If that happened, a man could go and present himself to the priest and be confirmed as clear. That was the only hope that a leper ever had. So he would look at his sores and his wounds every day. Was there any sign of remission? Was it diminishing? He had nowhere else to look, just to look at himself and carry always that sense of worthlessness and despair. The Bible tells us this sickness, as with all sickness and death, came into the world because of sin. A warning to our first parents was given not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day they ate that forbidden fruit they would die. But they took it, and immediately we began to die. The woman and her husband, from that moment of sin, mortality came upon them and their descendants. So the scripture says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we become dying people, in a dying race of people, because God has appointed the sinners to die. I am going to die. I am. What a thought. Worms are going to eat my hands, my head. The wages of sin is death. That is what Adam and Eve brought onto all their descendants. By their defiance of the will of God, they bequeathed this plague of plagues upon all their descendants, death because of sin. And that's why when the prophets of the Old Testament want to describe the effect of sin upon any of us, they sometimes choose this image of a rampant disease. The whole head, they say, is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. That's a description of you in your sins. You're sick through sins. That's the human race. That's what we're like. But one of the titles that the Bible gives to the Lord Jesus is the Great Physician. He tells us that he did not come from God for healthy people. He came only for those who are sick through sin. And how bad is that sickness? Well, there's not one organ that is without disease, not one cell that is not dying. Sin has touched every part of us, our eyes, so that we are blind to the glory of the God of creation, our ears, so that we are deaf to his voice when he speaks in his word, our mouths, so that they are marked by cursing and bitterness, our minds are perverted, our imagination is twisted, our affections love what is mean and degenerate, our bodies themselves will contract eventually an illness, and there will be no cure under heaven for it. We are all going to die because of our sin. You are like this leper because of your sins, the Bible says. Is that an offensive thing for you to hear? You come along to church perhaps for a little bit of inspiration, and the preacher tells you that in the sight of God you're like a leper, and you're bound for the grave. Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, once invited the Duchess of Buckingham to hear George Whitefield preach, and she was deeply offended by the sermon. And she said to Selina, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth." But it's not just the nobility, is it, who are offended. The humble poor are also indignant when they're told they're sinners in the sight of God, and they have great need too. This leper was a man with great need. And he was a man who made a great discovery. The leper heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God was powerless to help him, but God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and Jesus Christ came into Galilee. He came to this place, Capernaum, and that meant deliverance for a demon-possessed man we read earlier. He came to the house of Simon Peter, and that meant deliverance for his mother-in-law. He stood outside of the door of Peter's house. That meant healing for everyone who came. Now the leper heard about that. Somehow the news of these healings reached the colony where he lived with the other lepers. I wonder if their hearts missed a beat when they heard it. Did they say to that news, "I wonder if Jesus will come here"? Well, this man wasn't going to wait for that. Maybe Jesus will come, but maybe he won't. And so this leper, seeing that he had to get well, there's a life to live, and he made off in search for Jesus, and he was going to persist until he found him. Who knows whether the Lord would heal him? So we're told here, a man with leprosy came to him. He came to the Son of God. He came to the one who speaks to wind and waves, and they obey him. He came to the one who turned water into wine. Have you come searching for Jesus? I'm asking, in other words, have you begun to read the Bible? Have you gone to meetings where the Bible is preached? Have you mixed with other Christians? Do you listen to them talk? Have you chosen them to be your friends? Are you seeking for Jesus? Have you asked God to lead you in your search until you find his Son? And if not, why not? Why not yet? Don't you want to meet the most wonderful man this world has ever seen? Might not this man be able to help you? You that are sick because of your sin, a leper because of your sins, a man, a woman who is dying because of your sins. Here is the great physician. He came to help the sick. He can heal the leper. There was a leper long ago who came to Jesus, and I'm saying to you, Jesus is here by his Spirit tonight. Why don't you come to him? Notice how earnest this man was. When he finally met Jesus, we're told he fell on his knees before him. Now, no one has ever fallen on their knees before me, and I guess not before you either. We'd be so embarrassed, wouldn't we, if someone did that. We wouldn't know where to put ourselves. We'd be saying, get up. We'd lift them to their feet. We know it would be so inappropriate for a sinner to kneel before us, because we are sinners too. The best Christian is only a cleansed leper. And lepers don't kneel before other lepers. But it's not inappropriate for this leper to kneel before Jesus, to kneel before him and to beg him to help. Luke, in his gospel, when he tells this story, says he put his face to the ground. He didn't just kneel, he prostrated himself. He put his face to the ground. And we can read these words, he came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. We can tend to read these passages, not give it a second thought. Mark thought it was important to tell you this, to tell me this. He didn't tell us how old he was, didn't bother telling us what his name was. He tells us that when he came to Jesus, he came on his knees. Have you ever knelt before Jesus? Or are you too proud for that? Or do you think, even perhaps, that you're on the same level as Jesus, that you don't need to do that? This man came on his knees. And if you don't see the need to bow the knee to Jesus, well then, no wonder your life is in a mess. There's no need to look for any further reason. You've got a wrong view of God, and therefore you have a wrong view of yourself. God the Son has come into the world. God the Son now lives as the Saviour to everyone who comes to him. And yet you hardly bother to seek him. And when you come into his presence, you don't bow the knee to him. Well, you've got the wrong view of Jesus altogether, as well as of yourself. This man was in earnest. And notice he came to experience the extraordinary power of Jesus. He says in verse 40 to Jesus, "You can make me clean." Well, how did he know that? How did this man know that Jesus could make him clean? Well, he knows in exactly the same way that you know and that I know, through the report of eyewitnesses. Simon Peter was there. He stood at the door of his house that Sabbath evening, and he saw Jesus heal every single sick person who came to him. No sick person in Capernaum who came to that door that night went away sick. Not one. Not even the most serious terminal case left in the same condition. They were all healed. And this eyewitness told John Mark about it, and John Mark wrote it down in this first chapter of his gospel. And we believe it because of that. It's an eyewitness account. And that's exactly how this leper came to know about it. The extraordinary power of Jesus. Someone told him. He heard an eyewitness speak about what had happened in Capernaum. And that is why he came seeking Christ. He trusted what people told him. They knew, these sick people, before they met the Lord. Jesus had healed them, and they saw that. And on the basis of that evidence and its truthfulness, this man responded. He came. He acted. Not on his feelings and hopes, but on a message. On a message that had been given to him about the power of Jesus to help needy sinners. And you can also say about this leper that he was a man who very much was aware of Jesus being sovereign in determining who he would heal and who he would not heal. This man was aware of that also, and it's an important thing to notice. Jesus had healed everyone who came outside of Peter's house that evening. But the next day, we're told when everybody was looking for him, Jesus disappeared. They were hunting high and low for him. But the Lord Jesus told them he wasn't going back to Capernaum. He wasn't going back to the crowds who were looking for him. Rather, he said, "Let's go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so that I can preach there also. For that's why I've come." So the sick in Capernaum who were looking for him the next day, they were left unhealed. Jesus went traveling elsewhere in Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. So the leper didn't doubt Jesus' power to heal him. But would Jesus be willing to heal him? He didn't take that for granted. But people do today when they think about Jesus. People very often think that they can live just how they want all of the time. And when they're ready, when they feel they've lived as they wanted to, they can just come to Jesus, and Jesus is bound to heal them of the sickness of sins, so they can live like devils all their life, and they think, well, that doesn't matter. God will give me new life when I eventually choose to decide to ask for it, that God will give me saving repentance and faith and be my God and Saviour forever, and that God is under an obligation to do that for me. Well, I'm telling you tonight, if you're thinking like that, he does not have that obligation. God has an obligation to be scrupulously fair and straight and just in everything he does, but he's under no obligation to save you. He's under no obligation to save me. He doesn't have to save. He doesn't have to cleanse lepers. And the Lord Jesus made that transparently clear in his ministry in Galilee and Nazareth when he said to the people in the synagogue that there were many with leprosy at the time of Elijah and Elisha the prophet, and yet none of them were cleansed. Only Naaman, the Syrian. There were hundreds of lepers amongst God's chosen people, and yet it was to a Gentile. Naaman the Syrian, one of their traditional enemies, to whom God's healing grace and cleansing came. All the other lepers in the land could go and dip themselves seven times in the Jordan, as Naaman did, but only Naaman was healed. The exercise of mercy, you see, is optional with God. He's under no obligation. And the Lord, in a sense, discriminated against all the other lepers amongst his people to heal a Gentile. And all the people who heard that in the synagogue, we're told, were furious. Imagine that. Perhaps you never thought about Jesus saying things that made people mad. And that's one possible reaction to what Jesus says. The other is to determine that you're not going to put off coming to Jesus for weeks and months and years of your life. You'll see that he's under no obligation to save you, no obligation to forgive your sins, no obligation to give you a new heart. He says in the scriptures, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I harden. So you need to cry to him today. Have you ever thought about that? That before you, if you do not come to Jesus Christ, if you don't know his saving grace, what lies before you are years of growing hardness, growing deadness, the leprosy that is sin going deeper and deeper into your bones and marrow with no hope and no desire for God to save you. And so scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. The only time you can guarantee is now, not tomorrow, not when you're 65 or 70. Imagine how hard it is for a man at 65 years of age to suddenly face the fact that his whole life has been wrong. This man saw the immediacy of his need. He knew that Jesus had power to make him clean, but was Jesus willing? He didn't presume on the mercy of Christ. If you are willing, he said, you can make me clean. That's what he said. And they weren't just bare words. We're told that the leper begged him. He implored him on his knees. He pleaded with Christ, make me clean. Please make me clean. See my wretchedness. Look at my leprosy. I'm full of death. I will die as a leper if you don't save me. And so he pleads with Jesus on his knees to cleanse him. Have you ever thought seriously about the things of God like that? Have you ever thought seriously about gaining eternal life? We're all in a room, two doors at the back of the room here. Imagine hell written over one, heaven written over another, and you've got to go through one of those doors. Have you ever pleaded, don't let the door marked hell open before me? Open the door of heaven to me. On your knees, have you ever pleaded with Jesus Christ to do that for you, knowing that he's under no obligation to save you at all, and that if he doesn't, you will be dirty and condemned forever? That's what this leper does. He knows Jesus is under no obligation. He comes pleading for mercy. Well, we thought about the leper. Let's think quickly about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' response? Did he say to this man, now look, you've got entirely the wrong view of me? Did he say, do you really question my willingness to cleanse you? No. Did he say, I'm not willing? No. What Jesus does is demonstrate his compassion. Notice he doesn't just say, be clean, and dismiss him with a wave of his hand. He sees this man full of leprosy, this ravaging process destroying his life. He looked terrible. Jesus saw his loneliness, an outcast from his family, his friends, being eaten away by this disease. And in our Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He was full of the love of God. He was full of the kindness of God, the tenderness of God. He saw this groaning leper on his knees before him, and he heard him begging, and he was moved with compassion. The living God abounds with every grace and affection. And when the Lord Jesus healed this man, it was not in order that he should set before us a theological proof of his deity. It is that, but it's not just that. No, he is moved with compassion. He is touched by the effect of sin and death in this world. When he saw Mary and Martha brokenhearted because of because death had taken away their brother Lazarus, we're told he was moved with grief and wept with them. We sing sometimes, don't we, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. The fountainhead of redemption is the love of God. God is love, and he loves sinners genuinely, really, deeply, eternally, with a saving, redeeming love. And he is determined by his Son's incarnation and redemption to deliver from all the effects of sin. And so the people of God are in the grip of an everlasting affection of a heavenly Father. It's this God who so loved the world that he was constrained to send his only begotten Son into the world. And the compassionate Son in this miracle of healing is displaying to us what God himself is like. He's showing us the mercy and the compassion of God. Do you see how he stretches out his hand and touches this leper? God is someone who grasps a leper with the hand of love. That's our God. That's the only God there is. The God who would be your Savior. He's a God who comes from heaven to earth, who lays hold of frail flesh, who goes about seeking the lost, like lost sheep, picking them up and carrying them home. He's the God who bears the lambs in his arms, the Lord who stretches out his hand to his people. He reached out and took Simon Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. He took Jairus' daughter by the hand. He puts his hand on the deaf and dumb man. He took children up in his arms. I think we're told 8 times in Mark's gospel that Jesus reached out and touched people. He came that close to them. And instinctively and spontaneously, this perfect man, full of affection, this incarnate man, this incarnate God, full of immeasurable love, reaches out to people. Think about what that meant to this leper. How long had it been since this man, full of leprosy, so the disease had been ravaging through his body for a long time, how long had it been since he felt the grasp of another hand? If he had been married, he wouldn't have known the embrace of his wife from the day his leprosy was diagnosed and he was driven out of his own home. If he had children, he wouldn't have known what it was to feel their arms around his neck, to know an embrace, to know a kiss since that time. No kiss, no embrace, no handshake, no touch of another person all the years of his leprosy. How terrible this man's life was, a lonely outcast. Kent Hughes, a preacher in the United States in Wheaton, tells of a man whose whole family had died. He was all alone. He wasn't a Christian. He was speaking to Kent Hughes about his loneliness. He said he would go and have his hair cut every week just so that someone would touch him. Well, at least he could go and have a meal in a restaurant with other people. He could travel with others. He could talk to his neighbors. And he didn't have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," and drive them away. This leper forgot what it was to be touched by anybody until Jesus held him. And the word here is a strong word, which we usually translate, took hold of. Jesus grasped him. And that touch of Jesus was an outward, visible sign of an inward, invisible compassion in the heart of Jesus for this man. He wanted this man to know his willingness to heal him, and his immense and immeasurable sympathy for him. And so it is for you. The Lord has spread a table before you every day throughout your life. Every good and perfect gift that you have enjoyed, he has supplied to you. He's guided you here. He's led you to a place where you're sitting in order that you should hear about him. It's all because of his wonderful love for you. He's making contact with you in order to cleanse you. He says to this man that he's holding on to, "I'm willing, be clean." So Jesus showed compassion, and he showed his power. You see, there are two questions that we need to know when we come to hear the gospel. Two questions that we need to know the answer to. They are this: Is Jesus able to save us? And the second question is Jesus willing to save us? And Jesus' power is seen here. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured, we are told in verse 42. Instant healing, done in the flicker of an eye. One second this man is full of leprosy, covered with sores and rashes and stumpy fingers and feet and ulcerated stubs, no ears, a hole where the nose used to be. All that horrible spectacle. And the next moment, free from disease, the healthiest man in Galilee, skin subtle and soft, his hair black and shining, hands lithe and beautiful. It happened immediately, Mark says. Is Jesus able to change men and women like that? The healing of the leper says yes, yes, he's willing. What does he say? I'm willing. And yet you might say about your life, but if you knew what sort of person I am, I've been a terrible hypocrite. Jesus says, I'm willing. I've hurt those who've been closest to me in terrible ways. Jesus says, I am willing. I've been unfaithful to my wife, to my husband. Jesus says, I'm willing to make you whole. I've stolen, I've taken drugs, I've abused my children. I'm willing to cleanse all your sins, says Jesus. What power there is in the Lord Jesus, and what willingness to do this. It is the willingness of grace. And we see here a warning also. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What a contrast, the compassion of Jesus, but also sternness. He sent him away. The Bible says here, quite literally in the Greek, he threw him out. That's what it means. It's the same word that is used of the cleansing of the temple when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. It's exactly the same word. It's the word that's used of those false sympathizers in the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus threw them out, the Bible says. And that's what he does with this man. He throws him out. Now go, he says, do these two things. Tell no one. Go and show yourself to the priest. Why doesn't Jesus want the word to leak out, the news? Didn't he want the crowds? Didn't he want the publicity? Why was he so fierce in this command to this healed man to be quiet about it? Are there times when we should be silent? However much you might want to speak about Jesus and what he's done, the Lord commanded the demons to be silent time and time again. They weren't fit preachers of his holy name. There was times when Jesus asked people to be silent about his messiahship. So much confusion in Galilee about what Messiah would be, such a political view, thoughts of war with Rome and so on. An uprising would have been a disaster. The Lord, you see, wanted people first to consider his teaching about the nature of his kingdom. How different it was. And here's a leper, registered as a leper, out from society, not able to be with other people. And he wants to go back to his family, understandably. If he'd run home, if he'd knocked all the neighbors up, if he had announced his cleansing, moved back into his family, how suspicious everyone would be, how perplexed they'd be by that. There were steps to be taken, legal obligations. And Jesus reminds that man about this. There were priests all over Galilee whose job it was to look after things like this. Go to the priests, he's told. Make the sacrifice that Moses commanded. Next time you're at Jerusalem, get the bill of health. There were laws, ceremonial and civil, which had to be kept. And so Jesus commands him to do that. Do it by the book, then, he's saying to him. Present yourself to the priest. Show them what's happened. That'll be a testimony against them. So Jesus charges the leper, don't tell anyone. And discipleship to Jesus meant obeying him when it didn't quite make sense. There are places in the world today where it is important that our faith is not celebrated openly. Here in Wales, there are families, there are wives and there are children in Wales who have to be secret disciples. In Wales, much more so in other parts of the world. That isn't cowardice. That is a prudent, temporary obedience. We're told of this man, he didn't obey. Jesus had spoken to him with the authority of God. The power of God had come upon him to miraculously transform his life, and yet this man didn't do what the Lord commanded him to do. So here's an example to us of human responsibility in the New Testament, and a failure. He was a disobedient man. So let me just close tonight by saying this. Don't you be disobedient to the Lord. Don't be disobedient to his commands, to his invitations to come. See your need as this man saw it. See, Jesus is under no obligation to receive you, no obligation to have mercy upon you, no obligation to bring forgiveness and eternal life to you. Come then as a beggar, like this man, imploring him, cleanse me, give me life, as you gave life to the leper, and then walk in obedience to this great, loving, redeeming Saviour. Lord bless his word to us.